The title for my message today is Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. I am sure many of you listening to this study will have learnt about the Battle of Jericho as a young child, echoed by the song, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came a tumbling down. Before we actually get into the story, let me again give you the background and what led up to the Battle of Jericho. Even in this introduction, we will see principles and lessons for our lives. We have to go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Joshua, having been rejected by his brothers, was sold into Egypt, when in time he became prime minister of Egypt. Meanwhile, because of a serious drought in that region, Joseph invited the whole family, his brothers and his father Jacob, to live in Egypt until the drought was over. But their time there extended much longer. Over a period of 400 years, the family grew into a great nation, resulting in the Egyptians beginning to treat them as slaves. They were concerned they would overcome them. Then we read in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, how God sent Moses back into Egypt to bring the Israelites out of bondage and back into the promised land of Canaan, having to send 10 plagues upon the land and the Egyptian people before Pharaoh agreed to let them go. Having been rescued from Egypt, the Israelites now found themselves living in the desert for another 40 years. The Israelites could have entered into Canaan quite soon after leaving Egypt, but because of their rebellious nature, God chose to let them live in the desert until that generation had died. After the people had been living in the wilderness a while, Moses sent out 10 men to spy out the land of Canaan, where God promised to take them. 8 of the men brought bad news, saying it was impossible to overcome the tribes, resulting in many of the Israelites complaining bitterly. In Numbers 14:1-4 we read, "That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Then we continue to read in verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.' But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they.'" Moses continues to plead with God to forgive them and not to punish them. But God replied in verses 20-38, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route of the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In the wilderness your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who were counted in the census and who had grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be like shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded against me. They will meet their end in the wilderness. Here they will die. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report and about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. When we have been given a specific task and are being led by the power of the Holy Spirit, there are times where fellow Christians are unable to see the vision God has given you. In these situations, you may find strong hostility towards you. But knowing what you are doing is under God, we have to stay strong and keep moving forwards, having to pursue the vision and forge ahead on our own. Joshua and Caleb had vision. They understood that Canaan was the promised land. They could see God was preparing the Israelites to enter. The Apostle Paul tells us there are those Christians who may not have the vision God has given the church. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 15. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. Once the older generation had passed away, God felt it was now right time to take the Israelite people into the Promised Land, just after Moses had died. We read in Joshua 1:1-6, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Let us pause for a moment and learn why Moses was not able to enter the Promised Land. We read in Numbers 22-12. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarrelled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community in the land I have given them. When God gives us a task to do, how careful we need to be that we wholeheartedly follow his desires. Let us be careful we do not let our frustrations overtake us. Before the Israelites could enter Canaan, they needed to cross over Jordan. As soon as the Israelites arrived at the border of Canaan on the shore of the River Jordan, Joshua very wisely sent another two spies to spy out the land, especially Jericho, which was the first city they would have to conquer. We read how once the spies had entered into Jericho, they lodged with a lady called Rahab. She told them how fearful all the Canaanites were. When the spies returned, the news greatly encouraged Joshua. We read in Joshua 2:24, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear of us. Here, God wanted to encourage the Israelites. So when told the people in Jericho feared the Israelites' approach, they would no doubt feel confident that the people of Canaan would be overcome. With the death of Moses, the Israelite people would have felt very insecure. In the main, They had always trusted Moses. God had to bring their confidence back into the hearts of the people. We read in Joshua 1:1-3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Further on there in the chapter, with God having instructed Joshua to lead, the Israelites responded to Joshua by saying in Joshua 1:16-17, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. How vital it was to know that the Israelites were supporting their leader and willing to obey him. Just like Moses, they had the assurance that Joshua would be being guided by God and under his leadership. In whatever sphere we are asked by God to lead, be it a small group of Christians or a church, it is imperative that everyone is one in all matters. We have seen the turmoil and chaos when we have a divided government. Everything stagnates. Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17:22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We first must be in unity with the Lord to know his will in our hearts, and then when all those Christians we are working with are in turn with the Lord, there is freedom by being in unity and a passionate desire to serve him. It is then that we will be able to move forwards. After all, we are an army of God's people. We need to be marching as one, supporting one another through the thick and the thin, fighting the battles that lie ahead. Let us now read how Joshua led the people forwards when crossing over the Jordan River. We read in Joshua 3:1-6, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levite priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead with them. We continue to read in Joshua 3:14-17. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at full flood stage, all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the valley of Zarephath. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. So, what are the principles we've learnt here? First, God had to be in charge. He determines when and how we move. Two, God showed leaders who need to be respected and central in all that is happening. And finally, the ark was in the centre. We have to have God's word, the Bible, as our guide. It must be followed and firmly centred in all we do. When we as the Church of God have been given a vision to move forwards, it may be we are establishing a new church or doing a special evangelical outreach, just like seeing the ark holding God's sacred laws was going in front of the people and then resting in the centre of the River Jordan while the Israelites were passing through. We must keep God's word in the centre of our hearts as our guide. Also, we need to respect, listen to, and honour those of our church members known to be our spiritual leaders, just like the Levitical priests who were responsible for carrying the ark. So now let us begin to unpack the story. Let us read what transpired when the Israelites reached the city of Jericho. In Joshua 5:13-15 we read, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place whereon you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Joshua, as a fearless warrior, must have sensed this was some special person by the way he addressed him. He sensed he was not one to be fearful of, in spite of him having drawn a sword in his hand. There is such a similarity to when Moses first met God at the burning bush. He also was asked to take his shoes from off his feet because he was on holy ground. He was in God's presence. Did Joshua think he was a lone warrior guarding Jericho? We don't know. But Joshua immediately recognized who he was. What a pleasant surprise for Joshua, meeting the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua immediately recognized his divine authority and rank by paying this man homage, but he also recognized him as God's commander-in-chief. This would bring Joshua much-needed reassurance that God was with him, that God was in charge and leading the battle, and then to be told with very clear instructions as to how God was going to bring down the city of Jericho. As soon as we read the next chapter, Joshua 1-5, we realize this man is none other than God himself. The story continues. "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets or ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in.'" Every one of us, as God's children, having recognized the giftings he has given us and seen an opportunity to serve him, we're going to ask ourselves the same question. Am I sure this is God's will? Has God put this idea into my mind? Some years back in our ministry to the Christians in Romania, Chris and I would have been asking the same question. We're on the brink of purchasing land in Romania with the idea of setting up a church. Then, that particular year, while on a short retreat in southern England, God showed us a verse in Amos 3:7, which says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." We sense this was a word from God reassuring us this was the way for us to go. So, how would an army normally set about overcoming a hostile city? When an army surrounds a city, what do they normally do? We read in 2 Chronicles they can take a number of options, either break down the city gates and enter, or they could scale the wall to enter, or they could just live outside the city wall for as long as it takes to starve the people to surrender. For Joshua, this would seem an extraordinary way to overcome a city by marching round and blasting a trumpet, but having this concise word from the Lord, we have to trust that what God says, we should obey, because we read in Isaiah 55:10-11, "As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." In his divine wisdom, God met Joshua face to face at the moment the Israelites first entered Canaan. It needed to be a never-to-forget moment. After all, Joshua knew in the next few months and years he would face so many seemingly insurmountable challenges. He needed to know God was with him, leading and guiding. I cannot emphasize enough, it is very important to remember that when we are at the beginning of a ministry of God, Satan is watching and waiting to intervene, to stop the work. Often, at the moment we start to move forwards, Satan will seek to thwart all that we are seeking to do for God. Jesus met Satan just before his ministry on earth. He knew Jesus was about to pay the price of our sins by dying on the cross. He was going to try and stop Jesus from completing that task with some very divisive questions. Remember, Joshua was about to take the Israelites in the land God had promised many centuries past. There would be many battles to be fought to secure the land of Canaan. This battle of Jericho was the first, a big battle that needed to be won. If they lost this battle and were unable to overcome the city, which as it were the gateway to the country of Canaan, they would not be able to move forwards. They could not go back without having to go back across the River Jordan. It is more than likely the whole of the Israelite community will lose heart. How important that Joshua had the Lord himself at the helm, knowing with God all things are possible. After all, it was God's plan to take the people into the promised land. It could not fail. Today, God is unchanging. Yet Satan still tries to undermine all we seek to do for God. I speak from experience that when God's servants are about to embark on a new adventure for God, Satan will seek to stop the work from going ahead. When Chris and I were about to start a new children's work in Romania, there were a multitude of hindrances. Paperwork and administration were a minefield. We purchased land, handed over to the church, then 2 years later, they sought to make a private sale of the property. But God was in charge. He prevented it happening. We pushed forward, knowing what we were doing was led by God and that it would succeed. The strategy God set out for Joshua to follow to destroy Jericho may have seemed so unusual. Normally, the army would surround the city, break down the walls, enter the city and take the city over. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are the best. When we put our trust in His plans, we do not have to fear. In years to come, God brought reassurance to the Israelites and another leader, Zerubbabel. We read in Zechariah 4:6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God Almighty." God would be the one fighting the battle. Some years later, when three tribes, which were neighbors to Israel, came with a vast army to try and defeat the Israelites, we read what God said to them through one of the prophets in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Remember, we are God's servants. We should always be ready and willing to do what He asks us to. Therefore, whatever difficulties come our way, those difficulties are God's responsibility. It is important we know how to listen to God and to hear His voice. So when we are facing battles in our lives, we can have that assurance that what we are doing is right. And in the midst of those circumstances, to trust God, knowing He will overcome the difficulty." Please listen to part 2, when by following God's plans, victory was secured.